We're looking in Luke chapter 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23. If you can open that up and leave it on your lap, we'll be referring back to it several times. Luke 23, we'll begin our reading with verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Verse 42. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." I want to speak this morning on this subject: words of truth from a dishonest man. Words of truth from a dishonest man. Good men can say bad things. When Abraham said about Sarah, his wife, when he said, "Sarah is not my wife, she is my sister," that was not true. But Abraham was a good man. When the Apostle Peter said on the night in which Jesus was taken and arrested, when Peter said, "I don't know the Lord and I'm not with him and I don't associate with him," what Peter said was a bad thing. What he said was not true. But the Apostle Peter was a good man. It is possible for good men to say bad things. But on the other hand, it is also possible for bad men to say good things. When the prophet Balaam said in the long ago, "Let me die the death of a righteous man, and let my end be my best," what he said was a good thing. That was a good thing. But what Balaam failed to understand is that you cannot die the death of a righteous man without living the life of a righteous man. Balaam was a bad man. But on that occasion, Balaam said a good thing, a truthful thing. And then here in our text, in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is being crucified. He is, in fact, on the cross. And when they crucified Jesus, they positioned him between two men. Luke says of these men that they were criminals. Mark's account of this same thing says in Mark chapter 15 and in verse number 27, Mark says that they were robbers, that these men were thieves. So these two men were bad men. These two men were not men who were good. But one of them while hanging on the cross, said some good things. One of them, while hanging on the cross next to Jesus, he said some things that were exactly spot on. Now, what did this thief say? I want you to notice several things with me. Number one, the thief declared. The thief declared that sin has its consequences. Sin has its consequences. Look back now at verse number 41. The thief is talking to the other one. He says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." What did he say? He says that sin has its consequences. Brethren, are you listening? Actions have consequences. In Galatians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 7, Paul says, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked, and whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Listen as he goes on, "For he who sows of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life." There are consequences to our actions. And if you sow to the flesh, if you sow to sin, you will reap what you sow, and what you reap will be based on what you sow, and it'll lead to corruption. Now listen carefully to what it says. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 16th verse, Paul says that the lifestyle you live is a lifestyle that you will become a slave to. However you choose to live, you will become a servant to that lifestyle. Paul says, now if you choose to live a lifestyle of sin, then that will lead to death. But if you choose to live a lifestyle of righteousness, then that will, of obedience, then that will lead to righteousness. Listen to me. If you choose to live a life of sin, then you will face the consequences, and the consequences is death. Let me give you another one. You're going to want to write this down. Because when I quote this verse, you're going to say, "Now where did he say that was?" In Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 33, the Bible says that just as the churning of milk produces butter, and the twisting of the nose produces blood, so does anger produce strife. The stirring up of anger produces strife. Now, what is the writer saying? The writer is saying there are consequences to whatever our actions are. If you churn milk, there is a consequence to that action, and the consequence of that action is you'll produce butter. He says that if you twist your nose, there is a consequence to that action, and the consequence to that action is you'll produce blood. Actions have consequences. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the long ago. Adam and Eve chose to sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned, there were consequences for their sins. In fact, every tear you shed today, every funeral that you attend, every sorrow that you experience is a consequence of the actions of Adam and Eve. The thief cried from the cross. He said from the cross, what we're getting is just. We are getting what we deserve based on how we live. Now that was a dishonest man, but that dishonest man spoke the truth when he said, sin has its consequences. So when you choose a lifestyle, when you choose an action, down the road, it's going to meet you. And there are going to be consequences. Sin has its consequences. He was a dishonest man, but these are words of truth from a dishonest man. The thief declared, sin has its consequences. Number two, the thief declared that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Look at verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me. Now, if you're reading from an older translation, all of the older translation says, he said, Jesus, Lord. Now, brethren, listen to me very carefully. Since Jesus is Lord, he has a right to command. And we have, watch the wording, we have the privilege to obey. But what does it mean to obey? What is obedience? And let me tell you before I start, we don't understand what obedience is. Because what we call obedience in our culture and in our society isn't close to what obedience is. Jesus is Lord. That means master. Well, since Jesus is Lord, Jesus has a right to command. But what does obedience mean? Here's what it means. It means that we do what God says. It means that we do it the way God said to do it. It means that we do it when God said to do it. And that we do it for the purpose of which God said to do it. That's obedience. Obedience is doing what God says, it's doing it the way He says, it's doing it when He says, and it's doing it for the purpose of which He said it. Listen. This is also true. This is also true when it comes to our acceptance and when it comes to our rejecting of God. Obedience. When the Lord commands us, brethren, when the Lord commands us, we are to obey without question. We are to obey without restrictions, and we are to obey whatever the cost is. Amen. Let me illustrate. The man who was the heir to the Borden's dairy empire, the old Borden's milk, Borden's dairy. The man who was the heir to that fortune, millions and millions of dollars, turned his back on it and walked away from it. And he became a missionary over in a third world country. And shortly after that man got there, he was stricken with a disease and died. When he died, they went into his hut. He lived in just a hut. And in that hut, there was an old rickety bed and one table. That was it. And they found on that table a note that he had left. A man who was the heir to countless of millions of dollars, who said, "I don't want any of it," and walked away from it. He has now died, and he's left a note. And the note had two words on it: no regret. No regret. You see, in that man's mind, in his mind, he had obeyed God without question. In his man's mind, he had obeyed God without cost. And in his mind, he had obeyed God without any restrictions at all. Brethren, too often times in our obedience, we place restrictions on it. In our culture, we're told you have to do this, and what that means to us is, "I'll do it if I want to." We don't understand what obedience is. God commands us to obey something, and we say, "If." God commands us to obey something, and we say, "Maybe." That's not it. You and I need to understand that partial obedience is complete disobedience. In Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus sets down the demands of discipleship of those who will follow him. In Luke, the 14th chapter, in the 26th verse, Jesus says that whosoever does not hate his father, hate his mother, hate his brother, hate his sister, hate his wife, and hates his own self, he cannot be my disciple. We are to love, we are to obey God without restriction. Jesus says in the next verse that whosoever does not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. We are to obey God without question. Down in verse 33 of Luke 14, Jesus says, "And whosoever there be of you that does not forsake all he has, he cannot be my disciple." We are to obey God without cost. The thief declared there are consequences to sin. The thief declared our actions have consequences. You made the bed, get in it. Get in it. The thief declared The thief declared, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. When Jesus says it, that's what we do, that's the way we do it, that's when we do it, and that's the purpose for which we do it. And anything other than that isn't obedience at all. Number three. The thief declared, now hear this, that all of us have needs that only Jesus can supply. Look what he says in verse 42. He says, Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Now what is he saying? Now understand this. He's on the cross himself. And he cries there while outstretched on that cross. He's crying to Jesus who's next to him. He says, look, Lord, remember me. What is he saying? He's saying, look, Lord, I'm helpless unless you remember me. He's saying, Lord, I'm hopeless here unless you remember me. He's saying, Lord, I don't have a chance. I got no chance unless you remember me. The man understood that he had needs that only Jesus was going to be able to supply. Brethren, all of us have needs that only the Lord can supply, and nobody else can do this. Never were truer lyrics written than in the hymn we sing, I need thee every hour. Now I'm going to tell you something. Fox here, I have needs. I have personal needs. And I have personal needs that no one else can supply or fill except Jesus. No one else. My need for salvation. Look, I'm a sinner. My soul is lost. Who's going to fill that need? There's only one who can. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I have a need for salvation because I am a sinner and because my soul is lost, but only Jesus can supply the need of salvation for any of us. But that's not the only need. That's not the only need. I not only have a need of salvation that can only be supplied by Jesus, but I have a need to escape every temptation that the devil puts on me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, no temptation has taken you, but such is common to man. Now listen to what he says. He says, but God is faithful. Now, how is God faithful in my temptation? But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide for you a way of escape. Listen, I have a need of having to have a way of escape from every temptation, and only God can give me that escape. We have needs that only Jesus can supply. I have a personal need for strength in face of the burdens of life. When life bends me double, when the world turns around and lays on my chest, I need strength. You need strength. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 that Paul says we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. It is Christ who gives us the strength to bear on in life. I have a personal need for salvation. Only Jesus can fill it. I have a personal need of being given a way of escape from what the devil puts on me. Only Jesus can supply that need. I have a need for strength when life crushes me. Only the Lord can give me that strength. But then ultimately, I will have a need for accompaniment on my last journey. David said in Psalm 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. The thief declared, sin has its consequences. The thief declared, Jesus is Lord. The thief declares, we all have needs that only Jesus can supply. Number four. The thief declared some vital facts about the kingdom. Some vital facts about the kingdom. Now look carefully at verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see that statement? In that statement, this dishonest man spoke some truth about the facts concerning the kingdom. Notice, first of all, that this thief affirmed that there is a kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He affirms there is a kingdom. Now, what is this kingdom? This kingdom is the church that Jesus Christ established. In Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. In the very next verse, he says to Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. He uses the word church and kingdom interchangeably. It's the same thing. The thief affirmed from the cross there is a kingdom. Now, if you read the scripture, you will find that this kingdom is referred to as the kingdom of God. It is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. And it is referred to as the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, does it have these names? It is referred to as the kingdom of God because the kingdom is divine in its origin. What does that mean? That means that the church is not something that came from the mind of man. It came from the mind of God. It is divine. Thus, it is the kingdom of God. Well, why is it called the kingdom of heaven? It's called the kingdom of heaven because heaven is our destiny. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We are pilgrims. We are just strangers here. We are just passing through. Well, why is it called the kingdom of His dear Son? It's called the kingdom of the dear Son because it was Christ who was the purchaser of the kingdom. You with me? The thief declared some vital facts about the kingdom. First, the thief affirmed there is a kingdom. A second fact he affirms is that the thief affirms that the kingdom belongs to Christ. He says, Lord, remember me when you have come into your kingdom. Well, why is it the Lord's kingdom? It is the Lord's kingdom because Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, He built it. It is the Lord's kingdom because Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, He is the Savior of it. It is the Lord's kingdom because He bought it with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. It is the Lord's kingdom because someday He will come for it and He will deliver the kingdom in the end back to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 and following. The thief affirms that there is a kingdom. The thief affirms that the kingdom belongs to Christ. And the third fact that the thief affirms here is that he wanted in that kingdom. Now let me ask you something. Why would he want in? Why is that important? Now, quickly, we can do this. Leave Luke 23, and I want you to go back to Matthew 19. Quickly, Matthew 19. Boy, I don't hear enough pages turning to suit me. Matthew 19. Now watch this carefully. If you believe in Mark in your Bible, you're going to want to mark this. If you don't believe in Mark in your Bible, you want to start believing in it and mark this. Luke 19, verse 23. Then Jesus said to His disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You see it? It is kingdom of heaven, verse 23. It is kingdom of God, verse 24. And he's talking about exactly the same thing. It's not two institutions. It's the same one. Now here it is. Verse 25. When the disciples heard this, heard what? Heard about entering into the kingdom. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Now look at me and understand it. Notice how Jesus responds to this. Jesus did not look at them and say, now, what are you guys talking about? Jesus did not look at them and say, now, look, I'm talking about the kingdom, and you're talking about who can be saved. I'm talking about one thing, you're talking about another. Jesus did not say, get on the subject. Why? They were on the subject. They understood. If you're going to be saved, you got to be in the kingdom. And that's why the thief wanted in. And there's the proof of inspiration of it. The thief declared some vital facts about the kingdom. There is a kingdom. That kingdom belongs to the Lord. And if you don't get in it, you cannot be saved. We're going to the last one, number five. There were seven. You're getting five of them. You're welcome. Number five, last one. The thief declared, there is life after death. Luke 23, look at verse 42 again. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What are you talking about? You're on a cross. You're about to die. This is it for you. You don't come down off a Roman cross. You're taken down off of it after you die. The thief was aware of two things. Number one, he was aware he was about to die. And number two, he was aware that death was not going to be the end of it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now let me get this to you. Let me get this to you, and we're done. But don't leave here without this. Don't leave here without this. The thief is not an example of conversion. That's what everybody wants to make. He's not an example of conversion. But he spoke forth some words of truth in his dying hours. The thief affirmed sin has its consequences. What you do, you're going to reap. The thief affirms that Jesus is Lord, and as Lord, he has a right to command. The thief affirms that we all have needs that only Jesus can supply. And the thief affirms some facts about the kingdom. And the thief declared there's life after death. He's not an example that we hold up for conversion. But in his dying hour, the man spoke. But now here's what we're all going to take home with us. The greatest thing we can learn about him, is that people can change. People can change. In Matthew chapter 27, we're done in 30 seconds. Look at Matthew 27, the verse that was read to our hearing a while ago. Matthew 27 and verse 44, when these three were first hung on the cross. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44. It says that in the same way, the robbers, both of them, who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Do you see that? Jesus was crucified, Mark 15, verse 25, at 9 a.m. He died, he made his last statement 6 hours later, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour for them, Luke 23, verse 44 following. During that 6 hour plus ordeal, this thief went from hurling insults and accusations at Jesus to defending Jesus. During this ordeal and the process of this ordeal for death coming to them at the cross, this man changed. And instead of a reviler, he became a defender. And whoever you are, and whatever brought you through that door, and wherever you've been, you can change. You can change. The greatest thing you'll learn from him is that you can go from one that cusses the Lord to defending the Lord. These are words of truth from a dishonest man. This morning I ask you one question. Are you in the kingdom? Are you in the kingdom? If you're not in the kingdom, you cannot be saved. How do I enter the kingdom? Through the new birth. Believing in Jesus with all of your heart, turning, that is, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Words of truth from a dishonest man. In his dying hour, he spoke more truth than he probably spoke all of the rest of his life combined. But may God help us to learn from what he said. May God help us to learn. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation of Jesus. May God help you. You come forward right now as together we stand and as we sing.